the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man
jellyfish.
Called...
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are
D-Van
Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
All right.
What are you trying to find there, Jared?
I think you're good. Go.
All right. Try it again. A little bit of technical difficulties here. Trying to bask in still a little bit of the afterglow of what we did last week in Washington, D.C. I wrote a commentary today that's posted at newswithviews.com. It's posted on our website as well. Well, actually, it gets posted a lot of different places. And the title of it is Politically Correct Sin. Politically Correct Sin. That's what we're dealing with. That's why we're in the mess that we're in the church, and why we're in the mess that we're in the good old U.S. of A. And I focused in on our trip to Washington, D.C., and what we saw there in Washington, D.C. But I really asked the question, and I'm going to throw it out here this morning. Oh, why are we afraid to call sin, sin? Why are we afraid to do that? What happened to us? If you didn't see yesterday's show, I encourage you to go back and pick it up, the archives, check it out. Because we went through the scriptures yesterday and we showed you all the times that Jesus was politically incorrect and said harsh things. Brood of vipers, whitened sepulchres full of dead men's bones and all corruption. So people say, Coach, you need to be more like Jesus. I try to be more like Jesus, and people say, you're not like Jesus. So I say, well, which Jesus are you talking about? Because remember, you will serve the God that you see. And whatever vision you have, whatever you think Jesus was when he walked the earth, however you think he behaved when he walked the earth, will frame your opinion of guys like me, street preachers, those of us who boldly share our faith out in the street. And I want people to understand, I never claimed that we're better Christians. I never made that claim. Because we all know that we are one body, many members, and some are snot-snorting inside linebackers, and some are sissified wide receivers. We understand that there are different guys to play different positions. One of the things that continues to frustrate me, though, is to have the bench sitters criticize the way I play. I got some of that over the last couple of days when I posted stuff on Facebook, some of our videos. And a lot of times I'll post something on Facebook and then I just kind of let it lay there. And I read down through them and I just chuckle to things people are saying. And I know this, that the ones who don't like the way that we ministered in Washington, D.C., Rich, those are those who will never go on their own. They'll never go. And so it's like criticizing, watching on TV and criticizing the NFL, some guy that's playing out there. But I continue to see it. And I would say to those Christians, those love Christians, how's that been working? Telling everybody Jesus loves them and has a wonderful plan for their lives. Well, now it fills up churches. Joel Osteen's got him a big old church. There are a lot of big old churches around. But those big old churches are big old churches because they make sin politically correct. They don't call abortion murder. In fact, you do that. Oh, you want to empty a church? Go up in the pulpit and talk about sodomy. It'll empty the church. Unfortunately, or fortunately, however you want to, the word sodomy is in the Bible. The word gay is not. Now, at least not in that context. So when Jesus and the writers of the scriptures were talking about homosexual sodomy, they called it sodomy. And they called those who engaged in it sodomites. It's all through the scripture. Doesn't call them gay. Doesn't call them LGBTQRs. It doesn't call them any of that. It actually calls it an abomination. Now, we have got to ask ourselves, we're going to have to come to a resolution here. Are we going to call things the way the Bible calls them? Or are we going to continue to live accepting politically correct sin? Now, I'm sorry. March for Life, I got in trouble a couple times saying this. those girls who are sleeping around. The Bible, I've looked for this everywhere I could, and I didn't find shacking up anywhere. I didn't find that. I'm still looking here. Shacking up. No? Oh, I found fornication. I found, dare I say it, whore. Found that. But I didn't find shacking up. And try saying that in the church. What if a pastor walked into your church and said, hey, those of you who are having sex outside of marriage, you're fornicators. You're fornicators. They don't go say that. In fact, there are going to be people shacking up right there in the church that they're probably not going to say anything about it. Why? Because it's politically correct sin. We got, guys, we have got to understand. I've been trying. Let me give you a heads up. I got to dip out of here in about 10 or 15 minutes. Hey, Wayne, it's good to see you there this morning. You guys can help carry it for me. I'm going to have to go speak to a group at a school in Columbus, and I got to be there at 8:30, and the traffic's horrible, so I got to leave a little bit, and I'll try to jump on the phone and try to help us from there. I try to help carry the show, although I got good guys down here. They're going to be able to carry it. I'm sick and tired of being criticized for simply repeating what the Bible says. The Bible's clear. Kill somebody, it's murder. You're shacking up with somebody, it's fornication. If you're a girl and you're giving your goods up for free, you're a whore. That's what the Bible says, man. We don't say that in church anymore. And as a result, the culture has become accepting of sin. And as I started to say before I got distracted there, we've got to see what God's doing. We got to see. I've been marveling at Trump. Hey, Robert, bless you, man. I've been marveling at Trump and his take no prisoners approach. Hey, Rich, can you explain to me why Christians take prisoners? Why do Christians want to take prisoners? We want to set the captives free. And I noticed in one of those press conferences the other day that Trump was having, have you guys picked up on this? The reporters are very nervous when they ask Trump a question. Because he ain't going to be politically correct. He's going to tell them what he thinks. Why aren't we like that? Why aren't Christians like that? Why don't we tell people the truth? They say, well, Coach, you know, we've got to be more loving. And, Coach, we have to be more polished. And we have to have manners. And we're not supposed to be so forthright. Really? Where is that? Where is that? You see, we continue to struggle with this problem that the Bible, the four Gospels, were written to the world, to everybody, and then the epistles were written to those who've already come into the kingdom, the ecclesia, the called out ones. When you're reading from the book of 1 John, when you're reading from Jude, when you're reading from Peter, anything Peter, Paul's written, when you're reading from them, please understand he's speaking to the called out ones. Speaking to the called out ones. Jesus was speaking to everybody. And Paul, he wrote to those who are already in the church. And you know, you're going to find some of the harshest stuff you ever came across. If you listen to Paul, what he says you're supposed to be doing, what we're supposed to be calling people. But today we've been getting labeled name callers. That's not loving, and people aren't going to come to Jesus. And hey, Paul went to his... Paul's crucified upside down, acting like Jesus. Jesus was crucified acting like Jesus. And we become accepting of sin. 1 John 8 says, for this purpose was the Son of Man manifested, he would destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came for one purpose, and that was to destroy the works of the devil. It wasn't to get people saved. It wasn't to be nice and loving. You can get out your concordance and check right now. You will not find the word nice in the entire New Testament. Oh, be nice. That's not in the New Testament. Now, that's come into Christianity somewhere along the way. It has. And I'm not talking about being rude. I'm talking about speaking the truth. And what those who don't do what we did on this weekend don't understand is that when you are working one-on-one with someone, it's far different than when you're ministering to a large crowd. And I put a video up yesterday on the website with Reuben Israel, who's a notorious street preacher, outside of a mosque. And, boy, I heard from people, there's no love there. There's no love there. So what are you talking about? There's no love. The truth is love. The truth is love. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, God is love. Jesus, God is love, truth, God, Jesus. Speaking the truth is loving. Now, we can argue, we want to, about the methods of doing it, how we do it. And it's certainly different than if I got somebody down here in my studio and I'm doing it one-on-one, I'm going to be a lot different. Then if I'm standing out in front of 250,000 reprobates, I'm not going to do it the same. So we've got this politically correct sin. Guys, that's why they loved our shirts so much. They couldn't believe how bold, they couldn't believe it. Nobody could believe how bold it was. And when you take them to the scriptures and you show them that Jesus is the one that said it or Paul's the one that said it, they all get bent out of shape. Man, I'm running short on time. I'm gonna have to jump out of, and get out of here in a few minutes. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be bold and be strong. I gotta show something right now before I go. Don't want to show that. Don't want to do that now. I'm going to do that when I get ready to leave. I'm so sick and tired of lies, liars, people getting away with lying. Sick of it.
Coach, I want to interject here for just a second. You know, before the show, we were kind of batting things around, and you asked about what shirt maybe you should wear to go do your speech this morning at the school.
Yeah.
And you know what just popped in my mind when I was thinking about that? Lean not into thy own understanding. Don't try to figure out motives and reactions and stuff like that. Just go with the shirt your gut tells you to, that you think God's telling you to go with.
Thanks, Larry. I got a big gut, so that's why it takes so long for that thing to work its way through that gut. I'm with you, brother. I'm with you. I want to go represent the truth. I want to speak the truth. And you, those of you who know me know that I ain't going to flinch. I'm not going to back down. I got to get a little bit of scripture in here today before I take off, and then I'm going to play something when I walk away. Let's go to Isaiah 14 real quick. And I'm going to show you the problem in America. I'm going to show you the problem in the world that has never changed. Isaiah 14. It would be good for you to read it all of Isaiah 14 would be good for you to read. But I'm going to start with verse 12. And I'm going to show you the five I wills. These are what we saw in Washington, D.C. It's what you see in most churches, really. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? You get that? Listen, look at that. He was cut down to the ground, weakens the nations. For thou hast said in your heart, here's the marchers. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of God. I will be like the Most High. It's eye trouble. It's eye trouble. My body, my choice. Right? I. My pussy fights back or grabs back. I. It's the problem. It's the sin problem in the world. Here's what I want you to see in verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You can brag all you want to about you and you and you and me and I. You're going to be brought down to the pits of the hell. And he says this to Satan. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon you and consider thee. They're going to squint. They're going to say, huh? Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake nations, huh? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? This guy? The Lord's going to do some crushing. He is going to crush people. Pride cometh before a fall. And good things are getting ready to happen. God is preparing his remnant, whatever you want that to be. God is preparing his remnant. Now I'm going to take off here in a minute. I got to run, but before we do, when I come, I'm going to try to jump back on the telephone and join you. If I don't make it back in the next 4 minutes, somebody pick it up and run with it. Hold the fort till I get back. I'm going to leave right now, and I'm going to play a video. It's 3 minutes. I'm so sick and tired of the lies. You know, the entire Obama administration was built on lies, from who he was to what he wanted to do to what religion he was. The whole thing was lies. The whole thing. Our government is infiltrated with lies and liars. And they're being exposed. So we have to begin to also expose, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We have to do that. That's our command from our coach, head coach. I'm going to play you a 3 minute, 11 second video regarding Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood, Lyda Rosa, live action, made this. This is unbelievable. Hang on, Jared, because I'm going to dip out after I say this. Planned Parenthood passes off on all their literature and all their speeches and all their press conferences about the prenatal care that they do. Prenatal care. Prenatal services. It's in all their literature. All of it. So Lyda Rose, God bless Lyda Rose. Lyda Rose picks up her phone. She gets a bunch of girls that picks up their phone. They call 96 different Planned Parenthoods around America. And they try to make an appointment for prenatal care. It's about 3 minutes. Sit back and enjoy it. Hey guys, I'm gonna bug out now. I'm gonna dial my phone here in a few minutes to get back on after this 3 minute video picks up. I want to ask yourself this. Why has the church not closed down every stinking Planned Parenthood in America? Not defund them. Why haven't we closed them down? God bless you guys. I'll see you tomorrow. Go ahead and play that, Jared.
We don't offer any prenatal care. We don't offer prenatal care at Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood offers abortion, so they don't offer prenatal care.
Prenatal care. These are the kinds of services that folks depend on Planned Parenthood for.
And a president who will fight for prenatal care.
Prenatal care. And that is what we want to focus on. That is what is so vital.
Thank you for calling Planned Parenthood. My name is Heck, and I assist you today.
Hi, I was hoping to make an appointment for prenatal care.
For what type of service?
Prenatal care, pregnancy care.
We don't have prenatal care here. Planned Parenthood offers abortion, so they don't offer prenatal care.
Okay, just abortions.
Yeah. Unfortunately, no, we wouldn't provide any type of prenatal services here at Planned Parenthood.
We're not a prenatal care provider. No, Planned Parenthood does prenatal care.
We don't offer prenatal care at Planned Parenthood.
We specialize in abortions. You know, that's what our ultrasounds are for, to see how far along the patient is.
Planned Parenthood, we do birth control, you know, things like that are major. We check for STI, but we don't do prenatal.
We tell you you're pregnant, and we also prepare how to do the abortions.
Okay.
So we don't do any prenatal services.
No prenatal.
No, we don't do prenatal services. I mean, it's called Planned Parenthood. I know it's kind of deceiving.
Do you have OBGYNs here?
We do not, no.
Oh, you don't?
No.
Oh, okay. All right.
Which is a deceptive name, right? I think the same thing.
Or, you know, if you were looking at termination options, we can do that as well.
Did you know that Planned Parenthood can take care of all your reproductive health needs? Whether it's an annual exam, pregnancy testing and counseling, prenatal care, we are here for you with high-quality, low-cost services.
Thank you for holding. This is... How can I help you?
Hi. I was wondering if you guys offer prenatal care.
No, we don't. Not at the moment. Neither our Hampton or Richmond office does.
We don't offer any prenatal care.
Is there any other clinic you can refer me to?
I don't know of anything. I would look around on the internet.
You can try CareNet. I think they do prenatal care.
CareNet?
It's the first building on this strip here.
We only offer family planning services and abortion services.
Not at all at Planned Parenthood.
Okay, so not at any Planned Parenthood. They don't have prenatal
Correct.
Care.
No, see, we don't see pregnant women as a way of giving prenatal care.
Okay.
We see pregnant women, you know, if they are considering other options.
Like, what other options, like, would you see the doctor for?
At this location?
Yes.
So at this location, you guys do medication abortion?
What pregnancy services do you offer?
We only offer termination services.
We actually don't offer prenatal services. We're not licensed to do so in Oregon or Washington.
Do any of the Planned Parenthoods?
No, we do not offer any prenatal care.
I can't imagine what the response to this is going to be, other than somebody's going to get sued for bringing the truth out.
They will definitely attack the messenger that brought that message out.
This is incredible. This is incredible. Now, we have set up in our society a social blanket, social restrictions, that are so secular humanist based that you can't squeeze, there isn't enough Vaseline to squeeze Christianity into societal's mores. And that's why we have so much trouble as Christians in practicing our trade. That's why we're ostracated. The morals that we live in, and the morals they're unwritten rules. They end up being written laws, but they're unwritten rules. And when we go out and we try to practice our trade, we get scorched. We get jailed. Like I said, we get ostracized. And I think that's one of the answers to what Coach was talking about, is why we don't do anything, because we feel pressure. We feel the humanist pressure on us that we have to do something that is secular, and if we step outside of that, we're going to get slapped on the wrist.
Yeah, absolutely right. Hey, by the way, everybody listening and watching, Roger has voluntarily dropped off of the queue this morning. So those of you that maybe are watching for the first, second, or whatever time, we passed out a whole lot of cards while we were in Washington, D.C., and we want to welcome all of our new watchers and listeners. And there is room on the queue down here for one of you guys to jump in and be a part of what we're doing right here, right now. So I invite you just to go to CoachDaveLive.com and click on Join the Huddle and come right on in. I'd like to piggyback for just a second on what Coach talked about earlier today about Jesus speaking to the masses and basically the four gospel books that we've labeled them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written for the consumption of the world out there. And the rest of the New Testament were specifically written under the unction of the Holy Spirit to various elements of those who are already in the church. You know, the church here, the church there, or to a specific individual who is in leadership at a church or whatever. And even when you're in the Gospels, you need to be careful. You need to be watchful as you're reading, because Jesus himself presented his message to mankind in two different formats. He had one way he spoke to large groups of people and everybody was out there. He had another way he talked when he was talking to his disciples. Basically, when he was talking to his disciples, he spoke in very clear, logical, understandable ways and things, because they were supposed to understand. They were right there with him. They were supposed to have discernment. They were supposed to be able to figure out what he was saying. But when he talked to the large groups of people, and he spoke in parables a lot of times, you know, there was a different motivation behind the way he spoke. And this is revealed to us in Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to read 6 verses here real quick, verses 10 through 15. Now, this is important that those of us who read and believe and follow and study the Bible, that we understand there are two different directions from which Jesus comes at speaking to people, either out there in the world or those who are his. So starting at verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whatsoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are full of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Wow. Jesus spoke to the masses, the crowds, in parables, because it wasn't time for them to understand. It wasn't programmed. It wasn't part of God's plan for them to understand at that moment, because if they understood and figured out what was going on, they might turn and do the right thing. And then, because the plan is that Jesus reacts certain ways and God does certain things depending on what people do, Jesus said, if they got it all figured out, they would be converted and I should heal them. But it wasn't intended for that to happen at that point in Jesus' history and ministry. So whenever you're reading the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, make sure when you read something, go back. Further back than what you're reading and find out who Jesus is speaking to. Is he speaking to crowds or is he speaking to his disciples in a closed environment? It makes a big difference on what the word of God is to be seen as and interpreted as.
So Larry, there's certain things you can tell certain people.
Oh, well, let's look for just a second at a parable that is right there by what we just read. And that's what a lot of people have called the parable of the seeds. But Jesus labeled it the parable of the sower. When the disciples asked Jesus, hey, now explain to us this parable you just told us. And Jesus told them the parable of the sower. First of all, you got to understand, and here was the parable. You all know it. The sower went out and he threw some seeds on the road and it got snatched away immediately by Satan. Okay. The birds, the fowl of the air or whatever. Then another sower sowed some seeds in rocks and they sprang up, looked real pretty, but immediately as soon as the sun came out and there was any pressure on them, they died away. There was no roots to sustain the growth and the life. And then he threw some, now the seeds did germinate. The seeds did produce something. But it didn't last, but a very flash in the pan. Then there were some seeds that were thrown amongst the thorns. And those seeds birthed. Those seeds grew something. But they grew up. And eventually, because those seeds weren't in the right environment, eventually the environment around them choked them out and killed those seeds before they were able to produce a crop. Then Jesus says there was some seed that was sown on good ground, that was prepared and ready. There was some seed that was put where it was supposed to be. And that seed came up, grew, and produced a crop. Now, John 15, you know that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And any branches that don't produce a crop get what? Cut off and burned up. Okay, kind of relate the two in your head. But when Jesus labeled this the parable of the sower, the focus wasn't the seed. He clearly said the seed is the word. Seed's not your money. It's not your finances. Jesus said the seed is the word. And then he told them about these four different situations. And what he labeled the parable as the parable of the sower, the focus of his story was the person who has the word. the person who has the word. And to me, y'all can receive this how you want to. To me, it's telling me, hey, Larry, you be extra, extra careful of where you sow that word. Because if you take God, and I think the word of God is about the most precious thing I have. You don't take your precious pearls and throw them in front of swine. I think there's something in the Bible about that. Oh, I think Jesus said it. You don't give that which is holy, and I don't think there's much more holy and set aside and exalted than the word of God. And you don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Oh, yeah, Jesus said that too. You know, so here we are. Jesus is telling his disciples, you've been walking and living the ministry with me, and this word has been building up in you as exposure through this ministry. Now, you're going to have a responsibility to go out and spread that word to the uttermost parts of the earth. But you let the Spirit tell you where the ground is ready to throw it, because I don't want you wasting that precious, precious word. That's my take on it.
So, what were you guys doing in Washington, D.C.?
Rebuking.
Well, come on, guys, jump in, help me here. What we were doing is we were being kind of like Jesus when he spoke to the people in parables and was saying some maybe harsh things and stuff like that. But see, that kind of speaking, that wasn't the word, you know, what that kind of speaking was, drew people in, got them to where they're in the position where hopefully everybody that had those discussions around Dave and them, hopefully every one of them let the Spirit give them the words to say when they had their individual discussions, and let the Spirit tell them who they were supposed to have those individual discussions with. I wasn't there, so I can't. And even if I was, I would only know about my actions. I know as I sat beside that road where these tens of thousands of people walked by, and there were, you know, hundreds were taking pictures of the posters that I had, but there were only maybe, out of the 3 hours, there were only maybe 40 interactions between myself and others. And I didn't respond to people. I didn't say anything to those people unless I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit. You tell this one that they are afraid to look at the scripture because they are afraid to know that they hate the truth. And that's the way I operated that day. So what did I do in D.C.? I went there to spread the word as I was led by the Spirit. That's where I was, J.R.
Hey,
Larry, I think what people need to remember also is when we were trying to get people's attention, whether it be our shirts or our signs, which we did get people's attention, at any time, if a person wanted to ask us, well, show us the right way or show us how to know the Lord or forgive me for the way I've acted, we were always ready to receive them. We weren't there just casting judgment. Even we talked about the fellow that came back an hour later. We gladly received and gladly accepted his repentance and kind of welcomed him in doing that. So, you know, it wasn't 100%, we're the mean guys and doing all the yelling. We did it for a purpose, and that was to try to get them close to us so that we could speak to them one-on-one. And Coach was right. Our tone changed once we got people near to us. Even on Inauguration Day, I remember speaking to a little atheist girl. She approached us. She wanted to show us how smart she was by asking us a lot of questions. But, you know, we just calmly turned the tables on her, and it was a great, great meeting. So, you know, we that were mingling amongst the crowd, we were trying to be, we toned it down a little bit, was able to speak to some people. But to most people, we were there as their entertainment. They wanted to have their picture taken with us. You know, we got in the protester space, we yelled at them. But I think once we got on the street, we had a good spirit about us to try to open up a door of opportunity. Those doors were very limited, very limited. But we took advantage of a few of them, and it opened up our eyes. I think if we wasn't there for any other reason, by Saturday night, after walking through thousands and thousands of people, I was absolutely discouraged at at what our world looked like. It's pretty depressing out there to see how far away people are and have no clue and have no desire to want to know anything about the kingdom of God. It's depressing.
So, Pastor Wayne, you were multitasking of sorts. And when you got back, what did you talk to your congregation?
For you, Coach.
Go ahead.
Okay.
Coach, look up.
Well, yeah, Coach is now on the phone with us. Okay. But I would like to welcome this American Christian Defense Alliance that had just joined the queue down here. I don't remember seeing this particular label in the queue before. So there's a little microphone up at the top of your screen there. And if you click on it and it turns white, you'll be able to talk to us. So please feel free to do that. But here's Coach.
Hey, guys. Thanks for carrying it with me. I only happens to a guy like me sometimes. I'm in a hurry, of course. I'm in my car. I'm in a hurry to get where I am. I know the traffic's going to be bad. And I go out, and I jump in my wife's nice little car, and it's on E, the light's on. You know how that goes, right? So I'm smiling. Praise the Lord. Love my wife. One of the things I like to do now, here's what we, guys, we've got to become convinced that what we're doing is the right thing. I really think that that's one of the greatest obstacles that we have. And truth be told, the scriptures say that our enemies will be those of our own household. And I expect to get criticism. When we were in Washington, D.C., we're out on the streets and we're speaking the truth of the gospel of Jesus. We expect, as Larry just so eloquently said, the world ain't going to like it. They're not going to like it. In fact, a lot of times, it isn't even for the world. But when we were out there street preaching, it was amazing that some of the ones who came and gave us the hardest time were those of our own household. Those who claimed to be churchgoers, Christians, who didn't like the way that we were doing it. Now, Jared, as I'm rattling off here, I want you to pull up. I don't have a screen in front of me, guys, so I'm writing, speaking blind here. Jared, pull up that thing from Linda Harvey. Four reasons. I can't remember the name of it. So I'm going to ask somebody to try to read down through this so all of us, those of us in our cars, can hear this. Linda makes a great, great argument for why ministry on the street is biblical. And not only biblical, why it is necessary for us to do that. And unless we become convinced, see,
And they label this the parable of the sower. The focus wasn't the seed. He clearly said the seed is the word. Seed's not your money. It's not your finances. Jesus said the seed is the word. And then he told them about these four different situations. And what he labeled the parable as the parable of the sower, the focus of his story was the person who has the word. The person who has the word. And to me, y'all can receive this how you want to. To me, it's telling me, hey, Larry, you be extra, extra careful of where you sow that word. Because if you take God, and I think the word of God's about the most precious thing I have. You don't take your precious pearls and throw them in front of swine. I think there's something in the Bible about that. Oh, I think Jesus said it. You don't give that which is holy, and I don't think there's much more holy and set aside and exalted than the word of God. And you don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Oh, yeah, Jesus said that too, you know. So here we are. Jesus is telling his disciples, you've been walking and living the ministry with me, and this word has been building up in you as exposure through this ministry. Now, you're going to have a responsibility to go out and spread that word to the uttermost parts of the earth. But you let the Spirit tell you where the ground is ready to throw it, because I don't want you wasting that precious, precious word. That's my take on it.
So, what were you guys doing in Washington, D.C.?
Rebuking.
Well, come on, guys, jump in, help me here. What we were doing is we were being kind of like Jesus when he spoke to the people in parables and was saying some maybe harsh things and stuff like that. But see, that kind of speaking, that wasn't the word, you know, what that kind of speaking was, drew people in, got them to where they're in the position where hopefully everybody that had those discussions around Dave and them, hopefully every one of them let the Spirit give them the words to say when they had their individual discussions, and let the Spirit tell them who they were supposed to have those individual discussions with. I wasn't there, so I can't. And even if I was, I would only know about my actions. I know as I sat beside that road where these tens of thousands of people walked by, and there were, you know, hundreds were taking pictures of the posters that I had, but there were only maybe, out of the 3 hours, there were only maybe 40 interactions between myself and others. And I didn't respond to people. I didn't say anything to those people unless I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit. You tell this one that they are afraid to look at the scripture because they are afraid to know that they hate the truth. And that's the way I operated that day. So what did I do in DC? I went there to spread the word as I was led by the Spirit. That's where I was, JR.
Hey,
Larry, I think what people need to remember also is when we were trying to get people's attention, whether it be our shirts or our signs, which we did get people's attention, at any time, if a person wanted to ask us, well, show us the right way, or show us how to know the Lord, or forgive me for the way I've acted, we were always ready to receive them. We weren't there just casting judgment. Even we talked about the fellow that came back an hour later. We gladly received and gladly accepted, his repentance and kind of welcomed him in doing that. So, it wasn't 100%. We're the mean guys and doing all the yelling. We did it for a purpose, and that was to try to get them close to us so that we could speak to them one-on-one. And Coach was right. Our tone changed once we got people near to us. Even on Inauguration Day, I remember speaking to a little atheist girl. She approached us. She wanted to show us how smart she was by asking us a lot of questions. But, we just calmly turned the tables on her, and it was a great, great meeting. So, we that were mingling amongst the crowd, we were trying to be, we toned it down a little bit, was able to speak to some people. But most people, we were there as their entertainment. They wanted to have their picture taken with us. We got in the protester space, we yelled at them. But I think once we got on the street, we had a good spirit about us to try to open up a door of opportunity. Those doors were very limited, very limited. But we took advantage of a few of them, and it opened up our eyes. I think if we wasn't there for any other reason, by Saturday night, after walking through thousands and thousands of people, I was absolutely discouraged at what our world looked like. It's pretty depressing out there to see how far away people are and have no clue and have no desire to want to know anything about the kingdom of God. It's depressing.
So, Pastor Wayne, you were multitasking of sorts. And when you got back, what did you talk to your congregation?
For you, Coach.
Go ahead.
Okay.
Coach will talk.
Oh, yeah, Coach is now on the phone with us. Okay. But I would like to welcome this American Christian Defense Alliance that had just joined the queue down here. I don't remember seeing this particular label in the queue before. So there's a little microphone up at the top of your screen there. And if you click on it and it turns white, you'll be able to talk to us. So please feel free to do that. But here's Coach.
Hey, guys, thanks for carrying it with me. Only happens to a guy like me sometimes. I'm in a hurry, of course. I'm in my car. I'm in a hurry to get where I am. I know the traffic's going to be bad. And I go out and I jump in my wife's nice little car, and it's on E, the light's on. You know how that goes, right? So I'm smiling. Praise the Lord. Love my wife. One of the things I like to do now is, here's what we've got to become convinced that what we're doing is the right thing. I really think that that's one of the greatest obstacles that we have. And truth be told, the scriptures say that our enemies will be those of our own household. And I expect to get criticism. When we were in Washington, D.C., we're out on the streets and we're speaking the truth of the gospel of Jesus. We expect, as Larry just so eloquently said, the world ain't going to like it. They're not going to like it. In fact, a lot of times, it isn't even for the world. But when we were out there street preaching, it was amazing that some of the ones who came and gave us the hardest time were those of our own household, those who claimed to be churchgoers, Christians, who didn't like the way that we were doing it. Now, Jared, as I'm rattling off here, I want you to pull up. I don't have a screen in front of me, guys, so I'm writing, speaking blind here. Jared, pull up that thing from Linda Harvey, Four Reasons. I can't remember the name of it. So I'm going to ask somebody to try to read down through this so all of us, those of us in our cars, can hear this. Linda makes a great, great argument for why ministry on the street is biblical. And not only biblical, why it is necessary for us to do that. And unless we become convinced, see, we are.
Remain silent. The Apostle Paul told us in Romans 12:9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. In Proverbs 14:34, we are told righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In Ezekiel 33 outlines the duty of the watchman, that person called by God to warn people about their sins. If those who are called resist God's prompting and remain silent, the responsibility of the flagrant sinner's judgment rests on those who say and do nothing. Do you want to remain a silent watchman? I don't. Again, James says it very clearly. If to know good and not to do it, that's a sin.
Well, JR, that's pretty good, brother. We know and love Linda Harvey, and I think the four things that she spelled out is very, very clear. See, it comes back to what I was talking about earlier, and it is politically correct sin. We talk about political correctness in the culture. Brother, there's political correctness in the church because we've allowed the name of sin, because we've allowed abortion, murder, to be called choice. We've allowed sodomy to be called gay. We've allowed shacking up with people to no longer be called fornication. We see exactly that the people within the church are immune. They're immune to these diseases, called sin. And in our desire to please people, man is not the end all. The whole purpose of the gospel is not, hey guys, gals, man is not the center of the gospel. Truth is the center of the gospel. Now come back to 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of Man manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The whole purpose of Jesus coming back was to destroy sin, to destroy death, hell, and the grave. He came back. He did it. He said it is finished. He gave it to us. He did a tag team handoff to us. Just go ye into all the world and teach everybody else about this. Today's modern church has made it politically correct that we're not to call out sin, especially lost the dying world.
Yeah, I wanted to say, you know, from this past weekend, the so-called church can think or say whatever they want. We turned the heat up on the rebuke, and the gates of hell did not prevail against us. It was the first time that I've been on several trips, that I walked away and felt, man, we did some good here today. And we don't know what the accomplishments were. We didn't go for the accomplishments. We went to hold up the truth and warn them. And we did that, and they could not prevail against us.
Yeah, Yeah, Rich, we have people say to me, well, did your techniques get anybody saved? Well, can you tell me, please, where in the gospel it says that that's what we're supposed to do whenever we go out the streets? We're out to get people saved. It says to do what? To reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. Salvation is only something that the Holy Spirit can do by unleashing the power of the sword. Now, I wrote in that commentary today, politically correct sin. Isn't it amazing that we call that Bible the sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what do swords do? Do swords show love? Do swords make people feel good about themselves? Do swords cover over sin? Of course not. And so we're supposed to wield the sword of the Spirit, which does what? Pierces even to the dividing of the soul and the marrow. We are supposed to unleash that sword to do surgical work on the heart of unrepentant sin. And that is not the message that we're hearing in our churches, and certainly not the message that I'm receiving on my Facebook. Somebody jump in here.
Well, I would say that not only does the phony church out there, and that's what I started calling it from Washington, D.C., that word popped in my head. Not only does the phony church have the wrong idea about how, when, and where to preach what message, they've also got about everything else there is in the Word of God that it tells us to do about 180 degrees opposite of what the simplicity of the Word says. For example, how many millions and millions and millions of dollars today are going to be spent taking the blessings that God has given to his children, and the churches, the phony churches, collect these blessings in the form of tithes and offerings and stuff, and then they take a portion of that money and they go out and they give it right back to Satan. They pour it into the world. You know, Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, as is recorded in chapter 25 of Matthew, Jesus says that when he's sitting there in judgment, he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And he's going to look at the sheep on that side and say, hey, you guys visited me when I was in prison. You guys fed me when I was hungry. You guys clothed me when I was naked. And you got a reward coming for all that. You're going to be with me. And they said, well, when did we do it to you? They knew they had done these things, but they wanted to know when they had done it to Jesus. And Jesus looked at them, and as it says in verse number 40, it says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. See, those blessings that God puts in the hands of his children are for his family. We're not to take those blessings and throw them out to the world. What was the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Now, if all of your love is going to the Lord your God, does that leave any love left over?
Larry.
You have anywhere else? No, excuse me, please. Let me just another minute here. Does that commandment have any love left over? If all of your love is going to the Lord your God, is there any love left over? Well, then he said the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, either Jesus contradicted himself, or when you're loving your neighbor, it's the same thing as loving the Lord your God. When you look up the meaning of that Greek word for neighbor, it means a close relative, like a brother or sister, who is nearby. So when you are loving the body of Christ, you are loving Jesus, your Lord. So those two commandments are exactly alike, like unto. But they do not include taking that which God has blessed you with and giving it right back to Satan. Comment?
Well said, Larry. Well said. Hey, listen, we're winding down here. Here, I just up to the queue here for about 4 days in a row. Let's go ahead and play. Let's finish up with this, Jared. It's the video, The Song of the Church. And that's kind of been our theme today. I made this video about 4 years ago. And that's where we are. We're supposed to be the salt of the world, but unfortunately, the world trip is the church, and the world has become the salt of the church. Go ahead and play that, Jared. God bless you guys. After this is over, we'll close her out. Thanks for listening, and we'll catch up with you tomorrow. Go ahead and play that, Jared.
Okay, Coach, you want to hang up? Just come down and get on. Hang in here and listen on this.
Hi friends, this is Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer at NewsWithViews.tv at NewsWithViews.com. Again, thanks for joining us here today. And if you would, share these videos with others, because I like to tell people, I'm not trying to tell you what to think. I'm just trying to get you to think. I watched that Super Bowl thing about a month ago with Katy Perry at halftime, and it was really a satanic performance that was put on. I don't even know if you know it or not, the deviousness of that whole thing, folks. Katy Perry, now they had those little dancing sharks out there. Katy Perry appealing to the younger generation. They say she is the most popular artist in regards to children anywhere in the world. And the deviousness of the NFL and whoever controls the NFL to put Katy Perry on there with a clearly demonic halftime show. Wow, we live in unbelievable times. But I was having a conversation after I watched the Super Bowl the next day. I didn't watch the halftime show. I've seen clips of it, but I wouldn't turn that on and allow that into our home. I came across Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where Jesus tells us that we're the salt of the earth. We're the salt of the earth. If the salt loses his savor, Jesus said, henceforth good for nothing except to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. Began to look at our society. The Katy Perry halftime of the Super Bowl could go mainstream. 114 million people watching. What was it clearly? Just Google it. The demonic influence in that performance put on by Katy Perry, whose parents, by the way, are evangelical pastors. Here's what's happened to us, my friends. The world has become the salt of the church. That's right. As the church has gone more and more soft and has washed their hands of the social issues and not really wanting to deal in the political realm, we are seeing right now that the influences of the world are creeping into your church. Let me ask you, how many churches canceled Sunday night service for the Super Bowl? Or how many had Super Bowl parties? And God himself said he wanted no other gods before him, no idols. For many of us, athletics have become that. But it's even worse than that, folks. Having a discussion with my wife the other day, I said, just look at the debauchery that's running wild in America. Not only that, we were out in Wichita, Kansas a few weeks ago where a local St. James Episcopal Church was holding a fundraiser to commemorate Roe versus Wade Day, the killing of unborn babies. To commemorate that day, a local Episcopal Church was having a fundraiser for Planned Parenthood. That's right. Raising money to kill babies. A church. So I said to my wife, you know, I don't care what it is. You pick it. Abortion, marriage, homosexuality, gambling. I don't care what it is. The church is embraced. You will find a church somewhere that will embrace any type of sin. You can find them anywhere. And so what's really happened to us is because we have stopped being that salt, the influence into the culture, and we've turned the culture over to the children of the devil. By the way, those were Jesus' words, not mine. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. We are finding that the church is opening up its door and allowing the works of the devil to come right in and sit down right beside them in the congregation. And gradually, the church begins to slide more and more to the left because why? The world has become the salt of the church. Everything is turned upside down. Now, listen, I'm not for one of those guys that pucker-faced, pickle-juiced Christianity. I love the Lord. I love my faith. I love all the activities that we do. I don't think you ought to have, sit down and be prim and proper and have your shirt real tight and not enjoy anything. And anything that's fun is a sin. But my goodness, folks, at what point are we going to draw the line and say, not in God's house? Not God said that he would make his house a house of prayer for all people. Don't ever forget this. It's his house. It's his house. The stuff that we're allowing to come into the church, the stuff that the church is embracing, proves to us that the world has become the salt of the church. This is Coach Dave Dobenmeyer at newswithhughes.tv at newswithhughes.com. We'll see you next time.